Some of you are like going, this is not Pastor Jared today. And it's not. He had a couple hard weeks and asked me a couple weeks ago if I would step back in. And I said no. Because I'm really enjoying my time. I'm not getting up at 6 a.m. to get here. And but I knew I just needed to, and it really is not about a whole lot of extra that I'm going to say this morning that's all that special, but I just want to say that this is good. Oryx, good to see you this morning. Love you guys. I saw little Aaron come up, and I was like, wait, that's an Oryx. I just want to quickly say one thing about this caregivers conference. I just want to say it because it's very close to home for some of us. And let me just read real quickly. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but this is Alzheimer's Care Coalition. We're a group of individuals organized for the purpose of providing education and support to individuals, families, caregivers, and professionals who are impacted by Alzheimer's disease and other related dementias in the 9 surrounding counties. It's a free event. All you have to do is scan to get lunch. You don't even have to do that. There's a cap limit at around 250, but last year it wasn't even close, so I can't imagine that they would tap out. Say Dayton United, which is now Gathering Place in Dayton, Indiana. But there are many of us who are impacted by this. And I was amazed how much education that I got last year that just helped me understand a little bit about me. Because there's moments when I'm thinking, am I losing it? And as we age, we do lose some more than others. But it's a tremendous opportunity to learn, educate yourself on the facets and different levels of what you might be facing if you're in connect to anyone who has dementia or Alzheimer's. And we're impacted in several ways. We have friends that are dealing with it, with husbands and spouses, and so. All right, so Pastor Jared said something last week, and you know, I have to be honest with you, stepping down and stepping back was a bit more than what I thought it would be, a little more than I anticipated in terms of the sense of lostness. And again, many of you have asked, and you're very kind, and I thank you for asking, but sometimes I don't even know how I'm doing because I've never done this before. So how am I supposed to feel? And there were several weeks that were pretty rough because even though we don't want to admit this, we gain a lot of identity out of what we do. And we know that Christ alone is our identity, right? I mean, we pushed that this morning because of Jesus in Christ alone. And that's where we get our source of everything. Our identity and our purpose and everything that we are is in Christ. But somehow we wander off the path. And next thing you know, we're finding it in our jobs and the relationships that we have and so forth and so on. And when Pastor Jared came, you know, I had this question, what do I do with myself now? And he had this question, what do I do with this old guy now? And I'm sure there were just moments in his heart, and we've talked about it some, just like anxiety, like how's this going to work? And he stressed that last week. But I just want to reemphasize 3 words that he said last week. This is good. It's good. I mean, God has answered so many of the unknowns in behind the scenes, and we never really had to walk through them necessarily. It just kind of like it happened, and it's happening, and it's good. And I just want to encourage you today, this is good. And what God is doing in EFC is good. There is a movement that's happening in us right now. And I want to just attribute this to him, because this is one of the reasons I felt very strongly I needed to step back, because you know, when you get older, you get tired and you do really need more naps. And I was losing my sense of what do I need to do, and where do we need to go next, and God, help. And every Sunday was a struggle and a struggle, and he steps in with this fresh perspective, and it's exactly what God wanted to help drive the ship further down the lane, the water, the pathway. So I just want to say it one more time. This is good, amen? I mean, it is. It's not perfect, but it is good. So there was a passage that I've always had in my heart. It's kind of a life verse, and it's kind of funny how we do those things. You know, there's these verses that just stand out, and we kind of adopt them. And, of course, all the Hobby Lobbies and every other place in the world adopts them and puts them on pictures and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and their memes everywhere. But it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will guide your path. Some of you this morning are struggling with your path and what to do and where to go next, and struggling with maybe what it's supposed to look like out there just a little bit. Can I just encourage you to trust the Lord with all your heart? And lean not. Well, we tend to just lean into those comfortable things. We tend to lean into our jobs and our relationships and everything else. And we tend to just like, well, and God's saying, don't do that. Trust me. And it's not easy to trust when it's completely dark and cloudy out there, right? Sometimes you just have to take the next right step that you know to take and trust that the step after that will be revealed. I know some of you were concerned about me getting up here because I usually go about 20 to 25 minutes longer than he does. But I promised myself that, unlike worship, I will behave this morning. Boy, there's something about praise and worship, isn't there? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Can you imagine 2 Chronicles 20, it's Jehoshaphat, whatever his name is. He's seeking the Lord. What should I do? Enemies are surrounding and things are happening. What should I do? And you know what he did? He put singers and trumpeters and leaders of worship out in front of him. And it was in that scene that he did that they began to part the waters and defeat the enemy around them. It was the praise and worship. So some of you guys haven't caught that yet, that when you come in on a Sunday and we're gathering for worship, if you truly have a heart to worship the Lord and praise the Lord, you will drive your enemies back. Some of you are dealing with stuff and you come in and you hang on to it and you hang on to it. It's like it's something in your pocket. Get it out of your pocket, lay it down, and praise the Lord and drive the enemy back. That's what praise is. It's not just a sound. It's the water that my enemies drown in. It's what we do to bring the walls of Jericho down. A shout of praise. This is good. One thing I wanted to share with you this morning, other than that, is I want to just tag just a little bit. Hopefully I'm not stepping on his toes and where he's going next. But I just got to thinking about the benefits of our salvation. And then there's so many. I mean, he could preach on this for days to come. There are so many benefits to our relationship with Jesus. There are so many benefits to salvation. Yes, it secures our place and home in heaven. Absolutely. But he deposited this thing called the Holy Spirit, which is his spirit inside of us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the abilities and the powers to walk out our giftings and our talents, and also to utter the praise and worship that's necessary to defeat the enemy that we're dealing with. You got to continually remind yourself, it's not your wife and your husband or your kids. It's the spirit behind those things. Some of you are fighting your kids, and some of you are fighting your family members. It's not human flesh and blood. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So I was thinking about this benefit, and I just want to touch on this just briefly. Yeah, maybe. It's called unity. I talked a lot about unity before he ever came, because I knew how important it would be for us to be unified in decision-making, in moving forward. As he said last week, so many churches have failed to make the transition. And unfortunately, churches go through great loss and great separation and division and tearing apart over decisions just like we've made recently. We've seen some folks part and move on. It grieves my heart, really does. Because I think in some ways, and careful with what I'm saying here, I think in some ways people that have maybe parted ways because they just didn't think that they could follow this guy. Maybe, just maybe, they were leaning in to a little bit more of what they understood than necessarily trusting the Lord. I'm not criticizing. And I'm not saying I know I'm right and they're wrong. But sometimes we're leaning into our own understanding way before we recognize that we have not trusted God at all in the process. And here we find ourselves 10 miles down the road going, "Ah, crud. I've been trusting my own instincts and my own wisdom." In fact, Proverbs 3, if you continue to read on, he even tells us, and this is the smartest guy in the world. This is the wisdom guy. This is Solomon, who wrote so much literature and wisdom. And he said, "Don't try to impress people with your own wisdom, because you ain't got it." And Philippians 2, "Don't try to impress others with what you think you know. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll direct you." Now again, please hear me. I'm not criticizing, I'm not judging, and I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just simply saying I know how this works because I've done it a lot in my life. Trusted in my own thinking and trusted in my own thought processes. And then all of a sudden it's like, "How's that working for you, Randy?" "Not too well." Maybe I should turn my eyes off of me and my stuff and my feelings and my hurts and my pains and just trust the Lord. This thing called unity. I want you to look at 2 Chronicles 5. And I want to show you this beautiful, absolutely gorgeous picture of unity. There's references all through Scripture about unity, but this is probably one of the best. So what's happening is here's the backstory. Solomon, who is David's son, he's finished all the work on the temple of the Lord. David wanted to build the temple, but remember God said, "No, you can't do it because you've been a man of bloodshed and war. So I'm going to have your son, Solomon, do the work." So Solomon finishes it. He brings all the gifts and all the things that his father David had collected, and he puts them in the treasuries within the temple of the Lord. And then next, they're going to bring the ark to the temple of the Lord. And as they do in this process, on the way, they sacrifice. This is what Scripture says. They sacrifice so many sheep, goats, and cattle that no one could keep count. What an amazing picture. And what I want to catch in that for us is that there was no amount of sacrifice too big to get the presence of the Lord into their area. You hear what I'm saying? Bringing the ark in. The ark was the symbol of God's presence. God cannot be contained in a building or an ark, but that was the symbol of God's presence. So there was no amount of sacrifice, none. No matter the cost, it didn't matter. We are going to get God's presence into this house. And that sounds a little bit challenging. And the reason it does is because we don't hardly sacrifice at all. America, Western culture, is one of the least in terms of really making strong efforts sometimes and sacrificing greatly to get to the presence, the house, the temple of the Lord. We have way too many conveniences, right? That's all good. I mean, God knows that. He's blessed America beyond our wildest imaginations. But would we set out on a journey if our cars broke down, if the grid went out, and we were left on a Sunday, would we walk 5, 10, 15 miles to get to the presence of the Lord? Now you're saying, well, I can worship the Lord at my home. I know that. There are a lot of people still doing that after COVID. But there is something about the temple. You hear me? There's something about the temple. There's something about, even this morning, many of you felt it and saw it and you experienced it. There's something about a congregation of people interacting and working back and forth together in praise and worship where the presence of the Lord just begins to sit and dwell in that, and you can see it and you can feel it and you can experience it and you know it. It's because we are sacrificing. We're sacrificing. Remember what he said last week? Last week he wears lady socks. Holy cow. I wore a pink shirt this morning on purpose. Today, pink's not a big deal, but back in the day, 1976, when I graduated from high school, I wore pink in my graduation time frame, and they thought I was a nut. I didn't care what people thought about me. But when we get to that place where we don't give a rip what our neighbor thinks as we're worshiping the Lord, there is a sacrifice that ushers in the holy presence of God. Yes. Some of you think, man, he's going nuts. He's going to have a heart attack up there. There was a moment where I felt the pulse. I was like, maybe. No sacrifice too great. I better get going. 2 Chronicles 5. Is it going to be up here? Verse 11. Then the priests left the holy place. All the priests who were present had purified themselves, whether or not they were on duty. They were ready, whether they were on duty or not. They were ready, whether they were on duty or not. See, you are living priests today. Royal priesthood. Peter talks about it. And the Levites, who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and all the sons and brothers, were dressed in fine linen robes and stood at the east side of the altar playing cymbals, lyres, and harps. And they were joined by 120 priests who were playing trumpets. The trumpeters and singers performed together in... Oh, let's say that again. The trumpeters and singers performed together in... Yes. Say it again. The trumpeters and singers performed again together in... to praise and give thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raise their voices and praise the Lord with these words. He is good. He's good. He's good. He's good. He is here. This crowd of people. He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let everything. Praise the Lord. Kind of the same thing, only just a little bit less. You get the idea? Whether you're on duty or not, that actually makes a difference in the unison and what can happen, the presence of the Lord coming and resting in our midst. And at that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord had filled the temple. Imagine that God's presence became so thick that we pretty much could not do anything at all except just rest in it. This is not a criticism. I've been known to do it myself. But we get done with worship and all of a sudden we grab our phone and we're checking something. And again, there's a lot of activity here on a Sunday morning. We got kids and little ones, and I get that. But the presence of the Lord could be just so powerful that we're overcome and we can't do anything about it. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. And the reason that's hard for us in Western culture, in the United States of America, and in the church that we live in today, not this church alone, but all churches, is because we don't like to lose control. We don't like to lose control. We don't like to lose control. We don't like it at all. Because for some of you, when I encourage you to do other things, you're like, oh, I don't know about this. I can't think. I'm doing it because Pastor Randy said so. But to lose such control and reckless abandon that it doesn't really matter what anybody thinks around you. Now, here's the deal with Unison. It's awesome. Pastor Jared and I are in unison. I believe that with all my heart. I don't feel one thing between you and I, do you? Absolutely not. I mean, let's be honest, on May 19th, having the baton service and all that, and passing and food and all that, shortly thereafter, the reality hit me, and shortly thereafter, the reality hit him, and there were just a lot of questions that were bubbling. But again, God is good. This is good. And we are in unison, and when we are in unison, there are eternal prizes. You see, it's interesting about unison and unity and all of that. You know, we've got the Olympics going on right now, and there are people who are vying for the gold, right? Team gold. But Paul says we run for much greater reward than just gold and the praise and worship of people. Because, man, we do. We worship our athletic idols, right? There's something else. Sometimes I want to puke when I read one more thing about LeBron James or whoever. I mean, they're just human beings, and they're great, and they're good. But holy cow, they're not Jesus. They didn't raise anybody from the dead. I don't care if he can dunk 360 and all that at 40 years old. He hasn't raised anybody from the dead. He hasn't healed diseases, laid hands on people, and seen them delivered of demons. Yet our attention sometimes draws. Paul said, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets a prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. The greatest thing, not only are there eternal prizes, but the greatest thing is in Psalm 133, God pronounces his blessing on people who are unified. Harmony or unity is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And the Lord has pronounced his blessing. When we are in unity, he pronounces blessing. You want to be blessed by God? Yeah. So again, this is not about unison like some of us in this room are like, oh, I don't know. This is not a good decision. That's not where we're at right now. Where we're at is like, are we going to get involved and be participants and be on duty, whether we're on duty or not? Otherwise, coming ready, making the sacrifices necessary to usher in the mighty, powerful, awesome presence of the Lord. Third thing, I guess, this is good. That's number one. I am doing points. Number two, unity. It's a benefit of our salvation. Number three, please, 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 please continue to ask for the grace of God to get to a place where you really just don't care. Whether it's lady socks, pink shirts, whatever. You know, when I'm in my 20s, I've had conversations with a couple of young boys in this room. I began losing my hair. Wow. You're talking about an identity punch. I was Goldilocks, blonde, wonderful, surfer boy, would have gone to California and learned how to surf. I mean, I was the picture of, at least I thought I was. Somewhere along 20, supposedly due to the athletics and injections of cortisone and various other things in my knees and legs and everywhere else, hair started falling out by the handfuls. Man. You know what's really kind of ironic about all that? Everybody thinks I'm good looking now that I'm bald. Amen. Right? I mean, we got it. Hey, Nelson, looks good, doesn't it? Man, it shines. It's still hard sometimes. I mean, I look in there and I see some of these. I mean, I love Weston's hair. I mean, hippie boy, I love it. I mean, that's where I grew up. Getting to the point where you just don't care. I want us to look at Ecclesiastes 2. I want to look at these 11 verses, and we're gonna read them, and I am gonna close out. I don't know that we have a need for an altar call. Do you, brother? It's run the show, okay? I don't think so. But time is very short, and people really are searching. They still know what they're searching for all the time. I mean, they're going after everything. They're leaning into their own understanding and trusting their own wisdom. And our culture and people around us, we're a wreck. I just want to remind you again of something from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 1 through 11. And good. And again, you got to catch this. This is one of the wisest men in the world, Solomon. And it's very reflective poetry that he's written here. It's kind of like a diary that he would sit down at night, maybe. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this, too, was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life on this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others who were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any other kings of the other kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. I had everything a man or woman could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. Like chasing the wind, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Now, that sounds very depressing and dark, but it's true. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. So many people are chasing the wind because they're leaning into what they think is right. So many people are chasing the wind, and they're trying to find pleasure in this and that, and he names it all, and we've all touched on that at some level probably. And he comes down and he says, this is meaningless. But praise God, we have a Savior named Jesus. Amen. Because when it gets down to it, when we all die, and when we either get put in a casket or get put in an urn, it doesn't matter which way you choose to go, you're dead. And when you're dead, none of what you've worked for this whole lifetime will go with you. It won't be put in, and if it's put in there, it's still going to stay there. It's not going either up or down, depending on your eternal destiny. But Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He also said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me, whoever comes to me will never be thirsty again. But, and this is the key, you haven't believed in me even though you've seen me. So many people are so near and close to Jesus, yet they don't know him. So I did change my mind. Rebecca, if you just would come and play, that's all. Just going to just give a minute or two. I mean, some of us have chased after so much stuff, and it's meaningless. And we know it. And then some of us get trapped in the mindset that, well, maybe it didn't work last time, but maybe it'll work this time. Can I encourage you this morning? Jesus will never fail you. Now, it doesn't mean that your life's going to be all perfect if you trust Jesus. It doesn't mean that if you lean into Him and give Him everything that you are, give Him full 100% of who you are, it doesn't mean that life's going to be perfect. It just simply means that you have a rock to stand on when the winds come. You have a rock to stand on when the storms of life come and try to defeat you and take you out. You're on a solid rock when the enemy comes to taunt you and lie to you and steal from you and deceive you. You're on a solid ground and you have His word within you and His presence within you to even rebuke the enemy and say, "Get behind me, Satan." So I'm just going to ask you just where you are. Just close your eyes. The song says, "Because of Jesus, I have a testimony." Do you have a testimony this morning? Do you have a testimony of His faithfulness? Do you have a testimony of Him saving you out of the pit of hell? Do you have a testimony? Then first thing I would say to you is, if you do, again, remember, time is short. A lot of the stuff that we're involved in is meaningless. So get to a place where you don't care what people think and begin to share your testimony, because you don't know at the right opportunity where your testimony may be the very thing that they needed to hear and turns their life around. But if you don't have a testimony, I'm just going to ask you right now, raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you. If you don't have a testimony, don't know Jesus, don't have that personal relationship. And I know that's hard. That's difficult. Like, oh, well, what if someone sees me? What if someone sees you? You're opening yourself up to the greatest gift you could ever have in your whole life, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, this morning we come to you. You have given us Jesus, your Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And when you gave us your Son, you gave us the opportunity to turn away from a life of emptiness and meaninglessness to a life of fulfillment and being completed. I pray for everyone in this room, whatever they're dealing with, whatever they're facing, wherever they're headed in life, they would turn to you, lean not on their own understanding, but acknowledge the presence of Almighty God in their life. Because your word says that you will guide us and you will lead us. Thank you for this time that we've had. Pray your blessing on these people, because we are a body of unity that wants to move forward in the things of God. We want to advance the kingdom. So I thank you that you're pronouncing your blessing over us even this morning. And we receive that from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being gracious. Had a lot this morning. Thank you, students. Awesome stuff. I couldn't believe all of you spoke. Carson, good job. Yo. Adai, good job. You and I are kind of like, you know, it's kind of like those people bother us, right? Yeah. We were talking in the car the other day, and I told him the whole line of ministry, that ministry's great, except for the people. He got that, because he just struggles with people who are kind of silly. And the hard part of ministry is sometimes it's just like, when are we going to get there? And when are you going to move? And when are you? And then I have to stop and go, oh, okay, Randy, well, I got some learning to do myself. It's a constant role of being patient and trusting God in the process. All right, guys, I love you. That's the best part of this. You got two. You're doubly blessed. People who love you, who care for you, who are praying for you. And it's not because we're super awesome. It's just simply because God's sovereignty put us in this place. And as a result, you are doubly blessed. God bless you. Have a good week.